There we go. Sweet. Thanks. We're going to be looking at the music of Christmas these next couple of weeks leading up to Christmas morning. And music, of course, the music of Christmas is a big part of this whole season. When you think about the music of Christmas, it's often, I think, the signal or the clue that the Christmas season is upon us. And there comes a point, of course, where it just feels like you can't escape the Christmas music, right? It's on every radio channel. It's in the doctor's office, the shopping mall. It's in the concert halls, our favorite cafes. It even is played at the local pub. And it's just everywhere you go, you're surrounded, bombarded by this music. And it's interesting to also notice the variety of artists who perform different Christmas songs. The question we want to ask is, what exactly are we singing? What are these songs? What do these words mean as we sing them, as we hear them? So we want to pause, really, and slow down over these next few Sundays and highlight one of those songs that no doubt you've already heard, maybe already 50 times. I don't know how much music you listen to, but you certainly have had the opportunity to hear it more than a dozen times. And it's probably one of the oldest Christmas carols that we still sing. It's called O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. It goes back at least to the 8th century. It would have been chanted in the old monasteries by monks, then translated into Latin, and then finally into English. And as we think about this song this morning, I just want to orient us with a couple of thoughts that help us just sort of open this up to us and invite us into it. And the first thought is this: as we walk through this familiar hymn, perhaps for some of us, I want to invite you to imagine each one of these stanzas as a prayer. It's really the tone and the thrust of this hymn. They are prayers. And they are prayers that we are praying and being invited to pray to Jesus. And we're being invited to pray to Jesus, as we'll see, by using a number of names that Scripture gives us for him. Old Testament language, really, prophetic names to address Jesus. And then I want you to imagine that each, and I think we're going to do this as we sing. I didn't check with the band, but after the stanzas, we often will sing in the refrain, it's called, where the lines are, "Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel." And think of those words as the response to our prayers. So we pray to Jesus, and the response is, as we pour out our hearts to him, the response is, "Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you." Now, what are these prayers? Well, this hymn, like several hymns that we'll look at, is filled with Advent tension. What do I mean by that? Well, it's a hymn that takes us back into the heart of God's Old Testament people, the people of Israel, as they longed for the coming of a Messiah, one who would come to deliver them from their oppression, and in delivering them would bring good news to the world and God's blessing to the nations. And so it invites us back into these Old Testament promises, looking ahead to the day when Messiah would come, and that yearning. But it also gives voice. It gives voice to the people of God who now, like us, look back at that day when this child was born in Bethlehem. And look at the promises of God. And look at the state of our world. And as we put those pieces together, we recognize that there's still deep, deep longing for God to return, for the Messiah to come again on the clouds of heaven to make all things new. You see, we know that when Emmanuel arrived on Christmas morning, God's work of redeeming this world has only just begun. And this hymn puts words to our longings, gives us words for our almost cosmic ache, this deep longing for all to be well, for the world to be made right. And so here's the invitation this morning. We're going to walk through each of these stanzas rather briefly, actually. And I invite you to allow these stanzas to put words, to your own Advent longings this year. No doubt each one of us might identify with a different stanza, reflecting a different kind of longing that's being stirred this Advent season. And so let's jump in. The first stanza, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 stands behind this opening stanza, and we read these words, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God, God with us, God coming down to this earth to save his people. And notice what he's come to do. He's come to ransom, to pay a ransom price for the freeing of captives, to set us free from captivity. And you might be wondering this morning, freed from captivity? How does that speak into our longings today? Well, here we're invited. We're invited to face the sobering biblical perspective that humanity remains in bondage. That we are captive to sinful desires that rage inside of us, our sinful nature. And we're not only captive to what lives inside of us and the consequences of those sinful desires and choices that we often act out, but we are in a broken world as well. And that brokenness that surrounds us often holds us in bondage. The Bible has a word for this. It's called sin. The sin that enslaves us by destructive choices that we make. We might think of addicts. And some of us know the painful stories of journeying with addicts and seeing the destructive choices they make. But here's the biblical invitation. We're all addicts. We're all addicted to sinful desires that live inside of us. And when we act those out, they always lead to destructive things. We're in bondage. But we're not just in bondage by that reality. We're also in this unjust, corrupt systems that make up this world that we live in that we often fall victim to. And consequences that are outside of our control that bring chaos and death into our lives. We're captive. That's the biblical invitation to face our reality. We don't always see the chains that keep us bound, the wounds that we carry in our hearts, the painful memories that have left deep impressions on our souls, the shame or the guilt that keeps us locked in cages of self-hatred. We're captive by many, many things. And then it goes a step further and invites us to face the sobering reality that we mourn in lonely exile, longing for the Son of God to appear. Exiles, strangers, aliens. These are biblical images that will describe our reality. Waiting for a better city to come. Waiting with this aching feeling of feeling like an outsider, standing outside, looking in the windowsill, looking at this foreign country that we just long to live in, a country free from all the pain and the heartache that we carry around of us, a country in which there's unspeakable joy. We wonder, where's the door to get in to that country? Waiting with the restless hearts of those who are not quite at home, longing for our home, where there will be peace at last. Where all that's been lost is finally restored. A home where all the empty chairs and empty tables are filled again. Just beginning to put words to your longings. The second stanza. O come, O come, O come, O wisdom from on high, who ordered all things mightily, excuse me, to us the path of knowledge show, and teach us in its ways to go. Isaiah 11 stands behind this verse, where we read these words, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Messiah, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and of power, a spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees or decide by what he hears. It's expressing this longing for one who will come with wisdom to judge and to set things right. And this judgment is an act of restoration, for it's the kind of wise judgment that finally puts an end to all the wickedness and perversion and evil. It's the kind of judgment that balances the scales of justice, finally, that makes the crooked things straight, that puts all things back to rights again. And we're invited to face the reality of the world we find ourselves in, a world filled with inequality, where the growth, the gap between the rich and the poor is staggering and continues to grow exponentially. A world where race, gender, orientation, identity, religion still separate us. And stigmas still justify isolation and exploitation and violence. In a world bent under the weight of warfare, in a world of corrupt leaders and failed politics, a prayer, a longing for justice to come. For one who will rule with perfect wisdom and true righteousness, one who will finally lead us down the path of true knowledge in which life will finally flourish. A longing for justice. We're going to skip the third and jump to the fourth stanza. O come, O branch of Jesse's stem, unto your own and rescue them. From depths of hell your people save and give them victory over the grave. Isaiah 11 stands behind this stanza where we read these words, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him and his place of rest will be glorious. The rod of Jesse, the future king from the house of David, who will restore Israel, and in restoring Israel will bring light to the nations and the world, a prayer for his coming and for his return. And then this stanza directs our hearts, directs them to the victory of Jesus over sin, over Satan, over death. Satan's tyranny is broken by the rod of judgment that he wields. The realm of hell is spoiled as he rescues people from its grip. The grave is robbed of its power as his resurrection breaks through the other side, the first among many who will rise again from death. And then the last enemy finally conquered. Victory over the grave. O come, thou rod of Jesse, usher us into your final victory forever. Empty the graves and usher us into resurrection life. Our aching Advent hearts cry out. And in the fifth stanza, we continue. O come, O key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe for us the heavenward road and bar the way to death's abode. Isaiah 22 stands behind this verse, where we read these words, I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Jesus is the key of David. Now, what does that mean? The key was an image. The one who is the key, or the one who has the key, has the power and authority to lock and unlock. Well, what is he locking and unlocking? notice, the door to eternity. And so Jesus will say things like this: no one can come to the Father except through me. He is the truth, the way, and the life. And yet when he opens the door of eternal life to those who follow him, none can bar the way or shut the door. It's an image of profound security. Those whom Jesus rescues, he will save to the very end. And not only does he hold the keys, but he's the good shepherd who walks with us down the heavenward road to the very end, and then welcomes us home into his loving arms and his glorious presence. The way is safe in the arms of our Savior. Is it stirring some longings? The sixth stanza. I should have also said this is one of the longest Christmas carols. O come, O bright and morning star, and bring us comfort from afar. Dispel the shadows of night and turn our darkness into light. Isaiah 9 stands behind this one. The people in walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And what light is that? It's the bright and the morning star has come. Jesus is the light of the world. Come to dispel the darkness. Come to overcome the darkness. And this light has come to do what? To bring us comfort. And how does it bring us comfort? Notice, by dispelling all the shadowy work of the darkness. The dark shadows cast by death. The darkly shadows that continually try to pull our hearts and our thoughts into their dark grip. The darkness of doubt, the darkness of fear, the darkness of shame, the darkness of unrelenting sadness, the dark of despair and lost hope. And we have an invitation to face our darkness and to cry out for the bright and morning star to come into our world and our hearts as the light that has come to disperse all of those dark shadows and to turn our deepest darkness into light. Is it stirring your longings? The final stanza. O come, O desire of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid all our sad divisions cease and be yourself our King of Peace. Haggai 2, verse 7 stands behind this verse where we read these words: I will shake all the nations, and the desire of all nations will come, and I will fill his house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. Jesus is the desire of the nations, the one who comes to extend the grace of God to those of every tongue, tribe, and nation, the one who comes to reconcile the hearts of all people to God and to reconcile the hearts of all people to one another. In a world of sad divisions and unreconciled relationships, this final stanza stirs our longings. And then we're left with this final image of Jesus, our King of Peace. The one Isaiah prophesied about in chapter 2, where he wrote these words: he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. And so we are led in the end here to cry out to Jesus: O come, desire of nations, bid our sad division cease. Be yourself our King of Peace. So let me ask you, you had the invitation. Have your longings been stirred this morning? Have you found in this ancient hymn words to express those longings, words that give voice to your aches. Oh, come, Emmanuel. Praying our longings to Jesus, the one who's Emmanuel, wisdom from on high, the branch of Jesse's stem, the key of David, the bright and morning star, the desire of nations, the King of peace. In the end, we are drawn to our Savior through the words of this well-known Christmas hymn. Drawn to pray our longings this Advent season. Prayerfully voicing our aches and our desires for Jesus to return and to make all things right again. And now as we sing this hymn together, I trust that we might sing it with just a little more meaning and a little more heart. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this hymn that you've given your church over so many centuries. A hymn that gives voice to our aches, our longings this Advent season. That puts words to our desires. As we look back at the work that's just begun and long for you to come again and finish it and make all things new. And so, God, as we now sing this hymn together, would you stir those longings and give us words to voice them to you as collectively we pray and cry out, O come, Emmanuel. Amen.